Brother Darren's going to come and read for us from Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. I'll be speaking from this portion.
But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you understanding that everything we do is by your good order. What we rejoice in is by your pleasure, and what we go through is also by your good pleasure, for our good, to bring us close to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you will be with Brother Ken as he brings the message and seal our hearts to the word. We ask this through his precious name. Amen.
All right, we'll keep our place right here in Ecclesiastes 11, 8 through 10. And I've entitled this message exactly what we find written here in this scripture: all that cometh is vanity. Now, I know that doesn't sound like a very inspiring title, especially as the word here is directed to the children and to the youth, that when you're young, you've got this whole life in front of you and all these aspirations and everything you want to do and get done. And yet here the Lord directed Solomon, one of the wisest men of the earth, that had everything, wisdom, had riches, had a good life as far as temporal life is concerned. And yet he says, buckle your seatbelt and get ready, because as time goes on, in the end, all, doesn't say some things, says all is vanity. Someone said that life begins with a slap on the bottom and it ends with someone throwing dirt in your face. And that's a pretty good description of this span of life that the Lord has given us to live on this earth. And unless he's been pleased by his grace to give us that life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe that's why Solomon is writing here. He's not just writing something so everybody's down in the mouth and thinking, well, what good is it then to live? What he's expressing is that if all we have to live for in this life is just this life, no matter how good the temporal things appear and successes that we may enjoy, in the end, that is vanity. It's like Paul wrote there to the Corinthians, where there were some that were saying there was no resurrection. We said, well, if all that we have is in this life, then are we of all men most miserable? And so, on the one hand, this is designed here in what Solomon has written to take our eyes off of the temporal things of life and not to put confidence in this flesh. Today I might have health, tomorrow I may not. Today I might have wealth, tomorrow it might be gone. These are temporal things that God gives his creatures to enjoy. We sing that doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And indeed they do. But in no way are we to take comfort in just the things of this life. Because if we do, we're going to be sorely disappointed in the end. And especially here, you notice in this text, he's speaking to young people. He's speaking there, for example, in verse 9, he says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. There's some of us, when we were younger, we never dreamed of getting old. It's like somebody said, if I'd have known I was going to live this long, I'd have taken better care of myself when I was younger. You kind of go on, when you're young, you think you've got the world by the tail. And yet the reality is, read the newspaper or look about you. Age is not a factor when it comes to whether a person lives or dies. Some die in their youth. Some live to be a ripe old age. God determines all those things. But here, especially to those who are young and even now have this privilege of sitting under this gospel that we're all, by God's grace, enabled to hear. Here's some things to think about. Because if all you set your heart upon is the things of this life, and making a living for yourself and getting forward. I can remember back when I was young, couldn't wait to get through school because you thought that when you got done, the world was just waiting for you. Well, guess what? It's not. It's just you're moving from one phase of your life to the next. And that's why he addresses this here in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. O young man, in thy youth, now he says here, let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. I would say that we as parents, this is what we battle with, because we can see the path that we took. And I dare say sometimes we can be a little bit tough on our kids because we want them to avoid the mistakes we went through. But how did we learn? Going through the mistakes. And so we're trying to guide them and in essence end up being oppressive. That's why the scriptures say that we're not to provoke our children to wrath. Yes, they're going to live and they're going to rejoice. When I go out and watch my grandkids now play soccer, that's the top of the world for them. They're all excited and I'm sitting there thinking, yeah, we've been through this before. But I can't sit there like a Debbie Downer on the sideline thinking, oh, well, you know, this too will pass. No, we get excited with them. We encourage them and that's what he's saying here. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. I love being around young people. I love the excitement. And it kind of peps me up because here I am at this stage of my life where they're looking at me now as the old man. I remember when I was the youngest in my class. And now here I am at this stage in my life, and yet I rejoice. And the children that the Lord has given us, the grandchildren, there's something to be said about youth and the cheerfulness, even at that stage in life. And he says here in verse 9, walk in the ways of thine heart. In other words, who is it that directs the heart? We know the heart is evil and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And yet the Lord does direct young people in the ways of their hearts, gives them the desires. When we ask a young person, well, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I can remember different things that I thought I wanted to be. Well, I'm glad none of those worked out. Here I am today preaching the gospel. But it was the Lord directing me all the while. But the key here, when he says in verse 9, in the sight of thy eyes, but know thou. So here's the word to those that are young and growing on in years. And this is a good word even for those of us that are now mature. I had someone tell me one time I had a mature voice. I looked up that word mature. It actually means overripe, almost rotten. But here we are, getting on in years. And yet know, this is something that we know, that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Now, some people say, well, if Christ paid our debt, then the judgment is over. Well, that's true. That if Christ paid our sin debt, that judgment was taken upon him. But know that for all these things without Christ, this is really where Solomon is expressing this. If this is all you have to live for, to live the days of your youth and walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your own eyes, know that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Those that he has redeemed, he's chosen by his grace, and Christ has paid the debt, it is a blessing to know that that judgment is past. We don't have that fear. I'm mindful that when I was growing up, I was under religion. I was under do's and don'ts. And I remember just constantly trying to live in such a way as to please the Lord and being fearful that if I forgot to confess some sin, that somehow that was going to come back on me. I had no understanding at that point the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on my behalf. And what a relief, what a joy when it pleased God in his time to reveal Christ to me and to see that all of that judgment was passed. But for all of my endeavors and trying and working when I was younger, none of that made a difference. That wasn't what was going to satisfy Holy God. But here, specifically, Solomon is addressing those that don't have that hope in Christ. You notice in this context, if all you have is that youthfulness, all you have is the desires of your heart, and that's all you have to pursue, then in the end, what awaits? Nothing but judgment. Nothing but condemnation. Because we're sinners before a holy God, and without the death of Christ, there is no hope. And so, in verse 10, he says, therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart. If you look that word up, actually that word sorrow means anger. There are people that get angry at God when they learn that in the end, they will answer to a holy and just God. Do you realize that that's what hell is? When it says that in hell there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, it's not people that now regret, oh no, I'm in hell. That's not what the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth is about. In hell, the weeping and wailing in Scripture, where it says gnashing of teeth, that's anger. That means for eternity, souls that are without Christ and die without that repentance that only the Spirit gives to those for whom he paid the debt. Throughout eternity, and this is difficult for us to get a hold of, eternity means no end. That there will be that weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Anger is what that's describing. And so Solomon here is saying in verse 10, better to have that anger removed from your heart now. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart. Remove anger. Remove regret. But again, anger toward God in how he directs your life. The fact that in the end, as he says there in verse 8, all that cometh is vanity. We've all dealt with aging. We still deal with it. And as you get up closer and realize that you've got more of your life behind you than before you, if you don't have the grace of God to carry you through those days, and you face the prospect and the reality that your life means little anymore to anybody. It doesn't matter what you were throughout your life. You could have been the most prominent person this world had known, but as you come down to the end, no one cares. I met this past week with a gentleman that's 92 years old. He said, Ken, the most difficult thing that I find is I find a lot of time sitting by myself, and even my kids and grandkids, they run in and, hey, how you doing, Grandpa? And then they run on, but no one wants to sit down and talk to you. No one wants to visit with you because they feel like you're in another life. And in reality, you are. You're at that point of your life where you're by yourself. And if you don't have Christ to be your consolation, if he's not the Savior of your soul, then indeed all that comes is vanity. But here again is the point in which I believe Solomon is directing us, that for all this, There should not be any harboring of anger toward God for how he has directed our path, nor how he's directed it. Because our days are written in his book already. The number of our days are written. You're not going to add to it. You're not going to take from it. And therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. We know that none good but for the grace of God. But let's admit, this flesh is at enmity with God. Even as a regenerate sinner who has the Spirit of God, there's a wrestling with the flesh and the Spirit and the things that pertain to God. Oh, when it's a nice day and sunshine and blue sky, we're thinking, God be praised. But even as Solomon wrote here in verse 8, if a man live many years, how long do you really want to live? You know, what's a good number? If a man live many years and rejoice in them all. In other words, has given you some measure of comfort throughout all those years. Yet let him remember the days of darkness. In other words, as you look back, there are going to be days of darkness. And yet, if you're the Lord's, he brings you through them all. I believe there in verse 8, when he's speaking, let him remember days of darkness. I think about the darkness in which I was born and lived for some time under a false hope, thinking that somehow my upbringing and my religion and my zeal and devotion and all these things, even reading the scriptures and attending places of worship, all these things, yet I was in darkness until such time as it pleased God to reveal Christ in me. And even now, as I live, and I'm still on this side of eternity, I do rejoice in the years that the Lord has given me. I have friends and others I grew up with. Just this past week, I learned that a girl that I was in high school with has just passed away with COVID. And has children, family. I thought back about the days when we were in high school and had our times together. And the Lord gave her a good long life, but now it's over. You remember the years and the days and all these things that take place, but above all, let him remember the days of darkness. I believe that's not just speaking there physically, temporally, of days that are dark, but let's reflect on, even as much affliction as may come in our physical lives, yet it's not to be compared to what it was to be in this world in darkness without Christ, without hope, without God. As far as I knew, until it pleased God to reveal Christ in me. And so there's a lot to be learned here with regard to this statement, all that cometh is vanity. First of all, coming back to verse 8, I just gave a summary here, but we have the vanity of any present temporal joys of life. When it says here, if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, what is he rejoicing in? In the temporal blessings of this life, whether it's health, whether it's wealth, or whether it's any measure of prosperity. These are things we don't deserve. And certainly, it says in verse 8, rejoice in them all. Indeed, we rejoice in all that comes to us by God's good hand of providence. There's no question that it is from him. And in that, we do rejoice, knowing that it's from his hand. But the point is, we don't put our confidence in these things. Because, as I said, tomorrow they may be gone. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, here describes, Solomon had described already, in this life, everything we have is from him. Go thy way, eat thy bread, in verse 7, with joy. Rejoice in that you can get up and go to work. There's others that can't. Rejoice in that the Lord sustains you and strengthens you and gives you some measure of health when you look at others that are unable, even hardly get out of bed. But it says there, drink thy wine with a merry heart. Doesn't mean to get drunk. The wine was part of the culture of the day. It was better to drink wine than water. I've lived in situations like that in certain parts of the world. You're thankful there's a bottle of wine on the table and not have to drink the water because it's not good water. But here, the word is, drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. It's speaking there of what it is to be under God's favor. How does He accept our works? In that He gives that strength to do what He's put in our hand to do. Let thy garments always be white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Don't go around in the doldrums. There's some that every time you see them, they've got something to complain about. Now let thy garments be white. And especially here, with regard to who we are in Christ, our garment is the righteousness of Christ. So even if in this life we don't have much, yet having Him we have all. So rejoice and let thy head lack no ointment. Don't be like the Pharisees that went about trying to show how they were fasting and put on a pretense of humiliation. No, rejoice. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. See, even there he talks about it being vanity. Why? Because it's coming to an end. But enjoy those days while He gives them to you, which He hath given thee unto the Son. All the days of thy vanity. You see, how come He keeps referring to life as being vanity? Because it has a beginning, it has an end. It's like a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. For that is thy portion in this life. Who is it that determines our portion? It's God. And in the labor which thou takest unto the Son, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. I know there's some that even make an excuse of God's sovereignty, as if that's an excuse for laziness. Well, if God's already ordained all things, why do you even bother? Imagine a farmer thinking that. Well, I don't know how the crop's going to turn out, so I just don't think I'm going to plow. Well, guess what? You're going to starve. Because built into God's sovereign direction in life is the cause and effect. And so here, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with thy mind. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom, where? In the grave, whither thou goest. So, again, we see the vanity of just temporal joys in this life. If this is all we have, then we are above all men most miserable. Secondly, coming back to my text in Ecclesiastes 11:9, we have the vanity of future joys. We all are given this particular expectation that no matter how bad things are now, well, I hope they get better. And so there are many, even that don't know Christ, that are constantly striving and working and laboring in order to find some better situation in the end. Working toward retirement. That's what they kind of think. Once I get to retirement, I don't have to show up this job anymore. I'm going to be the happiest person in the world. Have you ever been around a bunch of old retired people that have been sitting around for a while? Some of them are the worst people to be around. They got nothing but complaints. And I think about them and think, why don't you just go back to work? At least you'll be busy about something worthwhile. But that's what Solomon is saying here in verse 9. Rejoice, yes, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. While the Lord gives you strength and ability, work. Put it to good use. Everything else that God has created serves His glory. Sun rises on time every day, sets. Times and seasons come and go according to God's purpose. Birds fly in the air according to God's purpose. All of creation is working for His glory. That's how He's purposed it. But then you get man, who in his depravity will not acknowledge God or give God the glory, and spend his time complaining about the way things are, wishing they would be different, and thinking that somehow in the future things will get better. Well, guess what? It's still vanity. No, for all this, all these things in verse 9, that God will bring thee into judgment. That's what most people don't want to think about. They don't know God. And when you speak to them of God's holiness and justice, and that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, they will stand condemned before God. They try to fill their minds and their time thinking about anything but. In fact, they'd rather believe a lie from some of these false preachers that tell them, well, if you just do your best and be your best, that somehow God will accept you. He won't. Whatever thoughts you have that somehow what I do is going to make a difference for how God deals with me, even that is vanity. God, notice, will bring thee into judgment. Doesn't say might. He will. And so this is something that people don't like to consider. Think about it. They'd rather believe a false preacher than to deal with how God sets himself forth here in this word in truth. And so it shows us how vital it is that if he be pleased by his grace, like Paul writes there, if peradventure he grant you repentance to come to the knowledge of the truth, that would be the greatest gift that you could ever imagine in this lifetime. Apart from that, all is vanity. And then the third, down there in verse 10, that we see here is the vanity of the lusts of this flesh. This flesh is a powerful enemy. And if left to this flesh, it will betray us every time. Here he says, therefore remove sorrow from thy heart. Remove anger from thy heart with regard to this sovereign God. There's some that would rather sit and listen to a preacher tell them that it's all up to them, that God is love, and he wouldn't hurt a flea, and that in the end he's like an old grandfather in a rocking chair. When the kids are misbehaving around him, he just, okay, now children. That's how they view God. But when you stand and declare a holy God to whom men are accountable and that brings sinners into judgment, I've had some get up in my face over that. What kind of God would create sinners just to cast them into hell? Well, a holy God. If God's pleased to give breath to any sinner and enable that sinner to live the number of years that he lives on this earth, even breathing his air is a mercy, and then in the end casts him into condemnation, he's a just God for doing so. Think of Judas. People try to find fault. As Christ said, I've chosen all of you, but one of you is the son of perdition. They try to find fault with Christ. Judas did exactly what he wanted to do. It wasn't God forcing him to betray Christ. Left to himself, that's what he did. But that's why he was created. For that purpose, he was brought into this world. Just like those that crucified our Lord Jesus Christ. Cried out, crucify him, crucify him. They did exactly what they willed. But in so doing, they did exactly what God willed. And in the end, any that he condemned, he's just in doing so. But this is where people get angry. That's why it says here in verse 10, therefore remove sorrow from thy heart. When you consider that we're not our own, and that our lives every day is exactly according to what God has purposed. That's not fatalism. Some say, well, that's like turning a steamroller loose and you don't know where it's going to hit and where it's going to miss. No. It's an all-wise, all-knowing, all-just God who directs every one of our lives. I don't know what his purpose is, but I know in the end, when you look back, everything that took place was exactly according to what God purposed. But you run into people that are angry over that path. And they get angrier when you tell them that everything was exactly according to how God purposed it. But here it says, put that out of your heart. And what? Put away evil from thy flesh. We like to talk about the world being our biggest problem. We like to talk about the devil. People like to say, devil made me do it. But what does the scripture talk about? Your flesh. That enemy within. That's the result of the fall of Adam. And it says, put away evil from thy flesh. You're not going to change this flesh and make it any better. I was under that delusion for years. I thought, well, if I've made my decision for Jesus, now I begin to work on the flesh. And Jesus is there to kind of help me get better. And I really lived under that delusion that I could live certain days without sinning. I was under that delusion that somehow I was putting away this flesh. Well, guess what? It wasn't any better for all of that. In fact, the fact that I thought that was all the more proof of how deceived I was by this flesh. When it says, put away evil from thy flesh, it's talking about putting away any thought of any kind of hope in this flesh, any kind of righteousness in this flesh, any kind of standing before God in this flesh. We have none. That's why it was necessary for God Himself to take on flesh and to earn and establish that righteousness in His flesh that would stand for His people before a holy God and find satisfaction before God and lay down His life, because in this flesh is no good thing. And so put away anger with regard to a sovereign God. Like one man told me one time, I'd rather go to hell than believe in a God that sends sinners to hell. And I said, well, you will then, if God leaves you in that mindset. There was His anger, because it didn't give Him any glory or any part in this matter of salvation. That's where the anger was. And yet, also put away evil from thy flesh. Put away the evil thought of thinking that somehow by this flesh I can make a difference before God. You can't. For childhood and youth are vanity. Maybe when you're younger, you think that, as I said, you got the world by the tail. But as you grow older, you realize that this flesh isn't any better than it ever was. In fact, the more the Lord teaches you, the more you realize, just, I never saw myself as evil as I am. But I thank God that He did not leave me to myself, but was pleased to draw me to Christ. Over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Here's what we were as we were born into this world. It says in verse 12 of Ephesians 2 that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what we were, even as God's elect, born in this world. Some will say, well, how can it be said we were without Christ if God purposed that we be saved, that we were put in Christ from before the foundation of the world? But here it's speaking from our experience and in this life, as we're born in this world, we were without Christ in that we had no knowledge of Him. We're not, even if, because we're elect, it doesn't mean that we're born with this knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be revealed in us. But let's remember, such were some of you. When you look around and see others that have no knowledge of this Christ, in whom we rejoice now, just remember what you were. Again, remember the days of darkness, the blindness, because that's what that darkness is. John said that this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That was me, until such time as it pleased God to reveal Christ to me. And so, that's what it is to be without Christ. And I know this, if God has chosen me, and Christ has paid my debt, there is a time when He will draw me. That's going to be His time. I'll not die in that darkness. Impossible. Because it's God that has purposed that I be in Christ. But to be without Christ, secondly, here is to have no heart faith in Him. We're not talking about head knowledge. I remember growing up, I had some knowledge of the Scriptures. I even benefited from today because I was forced to memorize Scriptures when I was a kid. I remember earning my first little pin, you know, that I put on my shirt when I was a kid because I memorized 500 verses. Now when I look back, I thank the Lord that I was encouraged and even forced to memorize because it's in there. There's times where I can quote Scripture and someone will say, well, how do you do that? Well, all those years of memorizing, it's in there. Even like Saul of Tarsus, he learned the Scriptures. He knew the law, but he didn't know Christ. And yet, he says that from his mother's womb he had been separated, but then called by His grace. And so that's what we see here. We're without Christ. No matter how good a life that the Lord gives us in our heart, until it pleases God to give us that heart faith and to know Him. Not just know about Him, but to know Him. Whom to know is life eternal. And I'll tell you, that's the greatest blessing of all. But thirdly, coming back here, if all we have in this life is this life, how vain it is. A man without Christ is a man devoid of the work of the Spirit. We might have our minds that the Lord gives us and ability to reason and to think, and we can do all those things, but until the Spirit of God causes that we be given that life in Christ, then we are without Christ. That's the importance then of conversion. This heart being turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we preach. That's why I preach. Pointing sinners to Christ. Believing and knowing that He, by His Spirit, will open the hearts of those that He has already paid that sin debt. When their heart is open, they see that even before they knew Him, He knew them. They were known of God from eternity. Known of Christ when He died on that cross. And therefore, like Christ said, of all that the Father has given me, I should lose nothing. That's a blessed truth. And it doesn't matter how long a person lives in this life. I look back even the years before the Lord truly opened my heart. I have to say, He was merciful. I've lived a pretty good life. And even before I knew Christ, I had everything that I needed as far as this life was concerned. Health and ability to work. But all of that would be vanity were it not for the gift of Christ and His grace. And so there are many that when they hear of this message, it's like one lady told me years ago when I was preaching that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. This is a lady that had been teaching Sunday school and had been in the congregation for a number of years. So she said to me, "You mean all of that I've done counts for nothing?" And the Lord gave me the words to say to her, "Well, that counted for something, counts for dung." Because that's how God considers it, apart from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from Him. All that cometh is vanity, but in Him all that cometh is cause for rejoicing. before the Lord. May he grant us hearts to know his Son, if he be so pleased. All right, let's...